I'd love us to just think for a minute. If you could sum up, I suppose, what you are feeling today, but especially what your summary of your emotions, your state of mind over the last 18 months, really since COVID had started, what would be one word that would sum that up? If you've got a pen and paper with you, maybe write down a word, but then write a picture or an emoji of how that word would be, what kind of emoji would you write to sum it up? If you're by yourself, you can write it down. If you're with someone, perhaps you want to share with that person the kind of emotion or the feeling that you are feeling at the moment. Just spend a minute or so just thinking of a word that might sum up how you think the last 18 months has been for you. Here's my word and here's my picture. And it's a word that we don't often use, but I found it really helpful. It's quite a long word, but this explains it really well. And the word is this: discombobulated. Discombobulated. It's a word that means confused and disorientated. Confused and disorientated. When someone is discombobulated, it's one of those great words that it sounds like it means. I've been feeling very discombobulated over what's been happening, thinking about lockdown. Obviously, thinking about the fact that we're going to be moving to a new context in the next few months, so many things that have been going on in our lives and going on in your lives as well. I'd love to know if any of you chose that word discombobulated. Maybe some of you chose the word confused or lost or sad, or it could be anything. It might be this has been the best 18 months of my life. But that's my word. I'm sharing that with you this morning. As we come to God's word this morning, and I come as a kind of a discombobulated person, a confused and disorientated person, it's great to come to God's word. And we come to a place in Acts where Peter is still trying to explain some fairly crazy events that have been going on at that time. And John dealt with the first bit of Peter's sermon last week, the fireworks display that we saw, the amazing, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, things that were supernatural, things that were strange, things that were awesome. And I think people were confused. They wanted to know, what on earth does this mean? What on earth is going on? And as Peter stands up and he speaks primarily to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, but I think with everyone listening in, the whole world listening in, Peter's trying to make us a little less confused, to get to the heart of things. Now, last week, John very helpfully helped us to see that there was that huge prophecy that Peter began in Joel, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and then the clarification of his coming. Lots of people were saying about these events that had happened at Pentecost, these guys are drunk. And so Peter needs to say something now that cuts through the fog, that cuts through the spin. And I think we need to hear, I need to hear at the moment where the world seems so crazy and it's really hard to get our bearings. Even this week, even in the last few weeks, I shared this at the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, hearing of really well-established, very famous Christians who have fallen from grace, and it's been terrible. And you think, wow, if you can't trust these people, who can you trust? And you've got all that, you've got COVID, you've got everything else that's going on. When we're feeling disorientated, when we're feeling at the kind of lowest ebb, sometimes we need a message that just cuts through the fog, that cuts through the spin. Give me what I need to know now. What do I need to know? What do I need to do? And really, that's the structure of the sermon this morning. What do I need to know and what do I need to do? John will testify that in some ways it's quite difficult preaching a sermon which is a sermon. It's quite hard because, like, I don't know whether you watch these cookery shows sometimes where people try to give a new take on an old recipe. They try to deconstruct things. So not happy with lemon meringue pie, they try to deconstruct it into a new version which separates all the elements or puts them in a new order. Well, I don't want to do that this morning, because how can I change probably what is one of the greatest sermons ever that Peter preaches? I don't want to put it in a different order. And the message is simple. Remember, we're talking about what do we need to hear. And I think this morning, we just need to hear that it's simply about Jesus. It's simply Jesus. Just look with me. Even as Peter starts to speak to the gathering there after these amazing events, and he said that this has fulfilled the prophecy in Joel, verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. So we're going to hear what this is all about, what this fireworks show is about, what these people speaking in tongues is all about, what this passage in Joel is all about. And what does Peter say? Listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. I could stop there. That is the explanation. That is what is going on. This is the message that cuts through everything else. Jesus of Nazareth. Already, I want to say to you this morning, if you're feeling confused with your life, if you don't understand what's going on, the answer is Jesus of Nazareth. That cuts through everything. You're going to have 100,000 million questions about what's going on in the world, but I'm telling you, as a Christian believer, the answer is Jesus. That is the answer. He is the explanation. And Peter realizes that. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, before we start just looking at that message from Peter, which is simply Jesus, I just want to clarify one thing. If we talk simply about Jesus, being simple, in other words, is not simplistic. There's a real difference there between being simple and being simplistic. Here's what one great father of the faith in church history said about the Bible that we have in front of us this morning. Look at this. This is how divine speech sometimes stirs up the clever with mysteries, but more often provides consolation for the simple with the obvious. It has out in the open food for children, but keeps hidden away the things that fill the minds of the eminent with awe. Scripture is like a river again, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough there for the elephants to swim. I'm saying this morning, this really is about the simple and the obvious. It's just giving you some food that I think we all need at the moment. And all of the points that I'm about to talk about from this sermon, following Peter's sermon, we could spend weeks and months and years and an eternity on each of these points. But I think we're probably feeling a little more like those little lambs than the big elephants this morning. And so we're just going to talk simply about Jesus. Simply Jesus, but not simplistic at all. I just want to say a few things following the outline that Peter gives us, or the sermon that Peter gives us, that is simply Jesus. And really what we have here is just Peter talking about four things. What you need to know is Jesus of Nazareth. Firstly, his life. a demonstration of the power of God. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Remember, Peter here is speaking to Jews, to the Israelites, to God's people, God's covenant people. They're trying to understand what's going on. What is this amazing fireworks display that we've seen at Pentecost? And Peter says, it's about Jesus, and it's a demonstration of God's power, which you saw, which you've seen. It's accredited by God. Jesus has been given the divine stamp of authority. And you've seen this. You saw the miracles he performed. He turned water into wine. He made lepers clean. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He performed incredible wonders. He gave signs that pointed to who he was. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. God did these among you, and you've seen them. As Peter says, you yourselves know. And this demonstrates God's power in him. There's something about this man Jesus that is so captivating and so awesome that the power of God has been demonstrated through him. So what you need to know is Jesus of Nazareth and his life, the demonstration of the power of God. But that's not all. You need to know this. You need to know about his death. You need to know about his death. Verse 23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Here's the amazing thing. In this passage, we don't have all the explanation of what the cross means. The fact is, though, that Jesus' death was part of the plan. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't the B plan when the A plan failed. It was always in the plan of God that Jesus Christ would be crucified, that he would die. When have you ever watched a program where someone's death has been the good news, where someone's death has been the kind of the climax and what everyone wanted? Well, this is what God wanted. Now note, and it's really important, there's an amazing truth for us here. It was part of God's plan, but that doesn't take away the responsibility of the people who put him to death, which is what you can't get away from it. This is what Peter says. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, the fellow Israelites he's talking to, with the help of wicked men, I think he's talking about the Romans here, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. This doesn't absolve human responsibility. God's plan and foreknowledge doesn't mean that we're robots, that we can't say, you know, it wasn't my fault. No, these are people who will be and are held responsible. We would have been there at the time. We would have said the same thing. I'm sure we would have been there saying, crucify him, crucify him. But even through those wicked events, Peter now says this was all part of the plan. God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Notice it's not simply that God knew that it was going to happen, that he looked in a crystal ball and said, oh, Jesus is going to die. I can't do anything about that, but I know what's going to happen. No, it's part of the deliberate plan, his deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And so we need to know that. That's what we need to know about Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying to the Israelites. You need to know that whatever has been going on at Pentecost, It's simply about Jesus. It's that fact that he lived and he demonstrates God's power, and his death was the climax of the plan of God. It wasn't a failure. In some senses, it was the victory of God's plan. It was the vindication of his plan. It saw the plan come to completion. Now, Peter goes on. Third thing. His resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, here we have the Old Testament quoted here, verse 24. Let's look at this. So this man, Jesus, was handed over, but verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Again, we don't know all the mechanics of how this works. This is what we'll learn about as the apostles go out and they write the New Testament, and we learn what Jesus's death means and how it works that he can rise from the dead. But the fact is, it happened. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There's something extraordinary about this man, Jesus. And now, Peter quotes David. David in Psalm 16 here, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not see your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And Peter says, look, David can't have been talking about himself there. Because, fellow Israelites, David's in a tomb. David died. And that's what Peter says. Look, verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But here's the thing. David was not only king. David was a prophet. He knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Not only is Jesus' life a demonstration of the power of God, not only is his death the climax of the plan of God, but his resurrection is the fulfillment of the promises of God. He is the fulfillment of those promises that we've seen in Joel and now in this psalm. And David has kind of spoken more than he knew then. He looks forward to one of his descendants sitting on the throne. He who would be the Messiah, the anointed one, who would come to deliver his people. And Peter is saying, this is Jesus. It's simply Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He is the one who was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. And his body has not seen decay because he has come back from the dead. Friends, for those of us who are discombobulated and confused, we need to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Everything is yes and amen in him. And his resurrection demonstrates that. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So, what we need to know Jesus, we need to know about his life, the demonstration of the power of God, his death, the climax of the plan of God, his resurrection, the fulfillment of the promises of God, and then his ascension, lifted up to the place of God. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and now he quotes from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Not only did Jesus' life show that the power of God was manifest in his life, not only his death showed that he was the climax of God's plans, not only was his resurrection the fulfillment of the promises of God, but now he has been lifted up, raised, and he's seated at the right hand of God, the supreme place of authority. So much so that Peter says to the Jews there, you, not only is he the Messiah, not only he is the chosen one, he is Lord. He is Yahweh himself. He's lifted up to the place of God. This is something about Jesus's identity as well as his work. Now, this doesn't mean that he wasn't Lord and Messiah before, but I suppose it's saying that his exaltation by God, his lifting up, is the kind of the public announcement, the public vindication of who he all was all the time. But there's something kind of the coronation of who he is seen publicly in his being lifted up and placed at the right hand of God. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, look, verse 33, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now that he's exalted, God has given Jesus the Holy Spirit and he pours it out. And so this is what explains what was going on when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Peter's kind of finally got there. He says, you want to understand this fireworks show? You want to understand these extraordinary events where people are speaking in tongues all over the place? Well, Jesus is the answer, because Jesus has poured out the Spirit because he has been exalted. You want to understand these strange events? Jesus is the answer to these strange events. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. People, humanity, did their best to do their worst to Jesus, but God amazingly knew that that was part of the plan. And so now this Jesus is raised and exalted. Friends, in some ways, there's not much else to say about what we need to know. We need to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the explanation of everything that we see at Pentecost, everything that we saw that has been going on, this amazing event of the pouring out of God's Spirit. But also that Jesus of Nazareth is the kind of the center, the center, the focus. That he was a man. He lived 2,000 years ago. This is a historical figure, but who demonstrates the power of God, who died. This is the climax of the plan of God. He came back from the dead. This is the fulfillment of the promises of God and his ascension. He's lifted up to the place of God. Do you know what? When I'm feeling confused and discombobulated, I don't understand what's going on. A passage like this just takes me back to the basics. At the end of the day, the question is this: do I know this Jesus? This Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Do you know that this morning? Do you know who he is? So, that's what I need to know. That's what Peter wants to tell these people. And so here's the question as I come to a close. What do you need to do? And again, John and I, when we're normally preaching a sermon, would spend some time thinking, well, how will this apply? How does this apply to my life? How does this apply to the people around me? Well, in this sermon, the application is done completely for us. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convinced by what Peter was saying and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter tells them what they should do. And that application is for us today. Peter replied, repent, turn around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope some of you might think, well, Dan, that's all very well and good for those people, because Peter was talking to Jews. He was talking to God's covenant people. How does that apply to us? Well, Peter helps us here, doesn't he? Verse 39, look, the promise is for you and your children. Well, it's great for the Israelites and the Jews, isn't it? And for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord God will call. We are the ones, if we're Gentiles, if we're not Jews, we are the ones who are far off. I think there's a great promise here for those who are God's covenant people, but also for those Gentiles outside. And that's us. That's me anyway. I'm not Jewish. For all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's the promise. What is the promise? That if you come to this Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again and has been exalted, if you turn around, you will, and put your faith in him, shown in being baptized, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that the amazing truth of that? Remember, there are people in this crowd who just weeks previously had been shouting that Jesus would be crucified. They killed him. And yet Peter says, if you turn around and come to this Jesus, you will be forgiven. And think about Peter, the confidence that Peter's got. The Peter says that about himself. This is the Peter who a few weeks ago had denied Jesus three times. And yet he has been restored. He has been forgiven. This isn't simply a message for those of us who don't know Jesus already. For those of us who know Jesus this morning, we need to repent. I hope that that's shown itself. We're a Baptist church. We believe in the importance of believers' baptism as a sign of that faith and repentance. And then we have received the forgiveness of sins. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter's saying this isn't just a kind of a nice Sunday morning coffee kind of message. Feel good about yourself. This generation is corrupt. You need to turn around. And as John said previously, look what happened. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. Some concluding remarks. Firstly, for ourselves, when we are feeling that life is so confusing and difficult, when we can't make sense of what's going on in the news, what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the church, we need to cut through all of that and come back to Jesus. He is the one who answers everything. He is the one in whom we can trust. Not in a kind of simplistic message, but in a simple way. He's the one who we can grab hold of because he's grabbing hold of us. And so we need to understand that. And we need to understand the power of God he manifests in his life. That his death is central to our salvation, and that was part of God's plan. That his resurrection is the fulfillment of all those amazing promises in the Old Testament given to God's people. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives out the Holy Spirit. And that he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's not simply a man who did miracles. He's not simply the chosen Messiah. He is God himself, Lord and Christ. And what do we need to do? We need the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's very comforting to us, that we can come back to this Jesus and this sermon that explains everything, explains the weirdest of events. So that's for us. Secondly, I think for us as a church, I think to know that both John and I and other people who preach in the church, we, at the end of the day, we want to simply talk about Jesus. That's got to be the focus of what we're about. We're about offering people Jesus Christ. And I hope that's the mark, that should be the standard for our teaching and our preaching and our discipleship and our pastoring. It's not about us. It's not really about you. It's about offering, giving people Jesus. That's all we've got, really. We give people Jesus. And yes, God has given preachers and teachers to be able to explain who Jesus is. As I said, every one of those points, we could spend, you can do so many PhDs on those four things that we've looked at. And yet it is simply about Jesus. And then I think for us as a church, are we going to be a church that simply offers people Jesus? Yes, there are going to be some big changes coming up for our church in the next few months. And yet, the message is the same. Jesus of Nazareth. I close with this. I read this week, there's a very well-known evangelist called Louis Palau. Some of you may have heard of him. And there was the news this week that he's been taken to a hospice. He's not very well. We think he's going to be with the Lord soon. Louis Palau is very dear to our hearts because it was a Louis Palau I don't know what you call it, meeting at the Royal Albert Hall. That was the evening that Ellie and I first got together, a Louis Palau event. There you go. Cliff Richard was singing as well, if you can believe that. So Louis Palau, a great evangelist for Christ. And as I was looking at this article about Louis Palau, I came across this quotation, which really fits with everything that I've been saying this morning. One encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly forever. One encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly forever. I know when I think about it, in all my confusion, that's been true of my life. I know it's true of John's life. I know it's true of so many of you who are gathered here this morning. And to be able to hold on to that, and that would be why we're doing Christianity Explored. That's why we do the things that we do, because we want people to encounter Jesus, and that's enough to change you instantly forever. Peter explained these events by speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, and may we do the same. Amen. Let me just come to God in prayer. Lord, we're often so confused and discombobulated by life, and we don't know what's going on. And yet we thank you, Lord, that just as Peter simply spoke about Jesus, that we need to cut through all the fog that's going on in our lives, and the spin and the failures and all of these things. And we know, Lord, that Jesus is both the standard and the saviour, that he's the explanation. He's the explanation of these amazing events that happened at the birth of the early church at Pentecost. The answer is Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would know him simply, not simplistically, that we would want to know him more and more and more, but our relationship with him is the first port of call. We pray that we would be Christians and preachers and teachers, and as a church, that we would just want to simply know Jesus, because we know that by that Holy Spirit, our lives have been turned around instantly and forever, and that we're changed because of it, and we want to offer that change to others as well. Lord, we thank you for this sermon that Peter preached. We thank you that it told about Jesus's life and his death and his resurrection and his exaltation. May we be people who want to tell that to others, and Lord, to bring hope to what's often a hopeless world at the moment. We need your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. We need the comfort and the encouragement of each other to do that. May we be a church that does that to your glory and for your fame. Amen.